Let's see if our technology works this morning. So I chose to talk this morning about, is Easter Passover? We hear a lot about that at this time of the year. And I know that I wonder, what is the connection in the minds of those that celebrate it between Easter and Passover? And especially with communion that Christ had instituted. Oh, there we go. All right. Come up on, is this one not plugged in, guys? There it is. Great. Oh, you know what? I'm going to have to, if you would just advance the slide, but if you could plug my remote in, it's in my bag. Yeah. So to the next slide, and I'll just say next slide. There you go. If you could hit the arrow key over to the right. There we go. Ash Wednesday. How many have heard of that? What bearing at all does Ash Wednesday have on anything? Well, if you go to the next slide, Ash Wednesday is what begins these 40 days of Lent and of this sacrifice and fasting and works of love. It's interesting to me that when I looked, I did a lot of research these last couple days on the origins of these, and they're not easily found. You can get the main line, oh, this is generally what, and they couch it within the confines of the Christian church believes today. No. You have to go a whole lot deeper than just what is commonly understood. And you have to dig quite deeply to find where the historical references to these come from. Lent is the ash that they have is taken from the palm fronds from the year before, all right, for Palm Sunday and that whole week that comes. They take them and they burn them. They save those ashes until Lent begins, and that's what they use to put on the foreheads of those folks that represents victory and overcoming sin. And that's the symbol, at least, they talk about. If you could go to the next slide. We have Palm Sunday that celebrates the risen King on that first day, and then we have the week. And then on Friday, next slide, if you would, we have Good Friday, which we just had yesterday, along with what the rest of the Christian world is observing. Next slide. This is what I thought was interesting. Holy Saturday. You know, I didn't realize actually that I always thought it was just Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But actually, historically, Holy Saturday is in there. And I thought that was really unique, actually. Now I got my clicker. I feel like I can drive. Thank you. Just makes you feel like somebody else is steering the car and you have your foot in the gas. It just doesn't work very well. Here's a picture of the priest just before they take those palm fronds and they burn them, and then they save them over to the next year. And I think that's a bell the young man's having, but the other little acolyte right there is he has a little collection basin that they burn these in and maintain them. And he is risen. We all know what day that was. That was early Sunday morning, wasn't it? He is risen. And I like what Paul says there in Romans. You can follow along there with that verse, Romans 1:4. And the scripture says, "And I declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And so Jesus' resurrection, what did it do for us as sinful Christians that hadn't been done for 4,000 years up to this point? What did that event do? It forever justified the Christian in approaching God. It gave us the right to approach a holy God in Jesus' name and for Him to receive us. And we receive that. That was salvation. That's the gift. And then the ultimate culmination of that is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, then we have Easter, right? So we know that what Jesus did was powerful, but yet the Christian world, they celebrate Easter. Now, here's my illustration for you. What really put me on this path, I kind of had a little different version of what I was going to do, but I listened to a 3-minute video, YouTube video, by Rick Warren. How many know who Rick Warren is? Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. You know, theologically, I don't agree with Rick Warren, but I agree with what he stands for as a Christian and his life. And they had a tragedy in their life about a year ago, and he and his wife, they lost their son. Did you know that? He committed suicide. And it just about devastated them as a family. And in fact, I'm on his news feed. I like reading the things he puts out. He's got a really interesting little daily thing that comes out from the Saddleback Church. And there's a lot of things that come across my phone. But yeah, that's one of them. And sometimes I kind of go, yeah. And other times it's like, wow, you know, the Spirit spoke to you. And, you know, don't think, dear friends, that God doesn't speak to our other Christian brothers and sisters. Because you know what? He does. And we need to see each other the way Jesus sees us. Now, I'm a firm believer in Seventh-day Adventism and what we espouse. Make no mistake of that. But sometimes I think we like to separate ourselves more. And as we separate ourselves more, what do? Well, you push others away. Now, I'm not saying commingle with them and accept, you know, doctrines. But they do believe, and Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of those of this fold. And so what do? Do you just stay away from them? No. You interact with them, and you share their faith, or you share your faith with them, and you worship with them. So, celebration of Easter. Rick had this YouTube video, and I'll summarize the 3 minutes. He says, you know what got me through the darkness and depression and despair of losing my son? It was Easter. And boy, I was with him right up to that point. I'm like, oh, that's good. You know, yes, I like Easter. And I said, I was sitting there in my car. I was sitting in front of Fairchild Medical Center. I just got out of a meeting at the hospital. And I said, Rick, really? Easter? And then he kept going on and on about it. It was Easter this. It was Easter that. It was Easter, 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 Easter. And I'm thinking, wow. Now, I know what he was meaning, I think. But what he was meaning and what he was saying, two different things. And what I was hearing is that Easter has become symbolic for this regeneration and this newness. And it's like the universal Christian thing to celebrate Easter. Well, dear friends, I'm not saying that those that celebrate Easter are evil. But I do think that there is a history here that we have to be aware of. And when we use that term, really what we're saying. Because when you talk about Easter in the mind of history, it is not the whitewashed version of the resurrection that oftentimes gets played on Trinity Broadcasting Network. All right? It isn't it. It's been commingled. So let's go on. So we know that Easter typically is what? The Easter bunny and the little eggs. In fact, if you go on Shasta Dam Boulevard, there's this little reader board there, and it says, Saturday morning, come at, 9 o'clock, for the Easter egg hunt. And it's going to go bring your kids from 9 until noon or something. And all the little kids go out and find these wonderfully little colored eggs that the hare must have bought at Rite Aid and taken and colored them, because he really didn't hatch them. Okay, so you see right off the bat that, there's kind of a problem here, right? And why is it that Easter is acquainted with some of these crazy things? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. And some of this I did not know. This was new to me. I knew some of it, but I didn't know this fact. That Easter, the name for Easter, and the date to celebrate Easter was established at the Council of Nicaea. Does anybody know, other than the Sabbath School class this morning, who called the Council of Nicaea? Who summoned the Christians and the pagans together to discuss these things that they were arguing about? And it wasn't just Easter. It was the Arian belief that the Holy Spirit was not a real person, but was the personage of God that would go out, and his impersonal force that would go out into all the world. And they were addressing what the Trinity was, and they were addressing some other beliefs that came out eventually as the Nicene Creed, if you read it. And also the date and the name for this holiday that eventually was called Easter. Do you know who did it? Constantine, as we know, had the first Sunday law. You know, let everybody rest and do this and not do that, and rest on the venerable day of the sun. Remember that? It's well recorded in history. And I thought, oh, wow. He was the one that called this. So the father of the Sunday laws, in terms of that being a holy day, okay, that Sunday being a holy day, because I want you to listen to something here. This holy day that they were discussing was a commingling of two different ideas. You see, the Christians were arguing against the pagans, and the pagans were arguing against the Christians. The pagans were saying, no, we're going to worship on this day, not to observe the resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe in that. It happened to be this fertility goddess Ishtar, or Ashtaroth, or Demeter. You know, they had all of these different names for this god, and different locations for them. I'm sorry, different countries and nations where they were. I'm going to get past. Here we go. So the old English word, which Easter we have today came from, was East, and I think that's Ishtar, and I don't think we do anything with the E. In Latin, later, it was adopted as Pascha. And in the Greek was Pascha. So in the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, to establish the date of Easter as the first Sunday after the first moon following the vernal equinox. So the 4th century observance of the Paschal greeting, the clipping of the church, the decorating of Easter eggs, egg hunting, and the Easter bunny all started to come about. Where did all this stuff come from in what today the Christian world calls Easter? And then we, I don't know, some people innocently associate that strongly with the death and resurrection of Jesus. How did this happen? Well, dear friends, how it happened was this. You see, the pagans were arguing that, no, you see, Easter, that word, it's interesting that Constantine chose that word, or at least this council did, because it originates from the great mother goddess. And in the great mother goddess, she was a virgin, and she had a virgin birth, and she gave birth to a son, and he was born, and he died on Sunday. He died on Friday. He was resurrected on Sunday, and they worshiped him or her offspring. And then it started this cascade of all of these other goddesses, Aphrodite, Ashtaroth, Astarte, and you can read them there, Ishtar from Assyria, well predating by hundreds and hundreds of years the early Christian church. How in the world did all this stuff get together? Well, you see, this argument was that the pagans were arguing against the Christians that, no, it's our prototype for worshiping on this day, not your prototype. And so the Council of Nicaea was to settle this dispute. It commingled both of them. So here Constantine sat over this conclave or the synod, and of all these Roman bishops, both pagan and Christian, because they were both there, came Easter. Imagine that. And the world today worships Easter as if there's just nothing wrong with it. Well, the resurrection of Christ, I don't have anything with it. In fact, it's a glorious event, and it's what paid the price for the salvation of man. But it has nothing to do with the rest of these. Oh, a little tidbit that I forgot to tell you. It was interesting that, I have it here. Let me just read these to you. Many, perhaps most, this is two quotations taken from Gerald L. Berry, who wrote The Religions of the World, and there were other authors who say basically the same thing. His was just the strongest. Many, perhaps most, pagan religions in the Mediterranean area had a major seasonal day of religious celebration or following the spring equinox. I think that's Cybele, or Cybele, I'm not sure. The Phrygian fertility goddess had a consort, Atys, who was believed to have been born via a virgin birth. Atys was believed to have died and been resurrected each year during the period of March 22 to March 25. And in about 200 BC, 125 years before Christ came, mystery cults began to appear in Rome just as they had in earlier in Greece. Most notably was the Cybele cult centered on Vatican Hill. Associated with this Cybele cult was that of her lover, Atys, or the older names, Tammuz, Osiris, Dionysus and Orpheus, I believe, under a new name now, Atys. He was a god for the ever-reviving vegetation. Born of a virgin, he died and was reborn annually. The festival began on the day of blood, or Black Friday, 200 years before Christ was born, began on the day of blood, or Black Friday, and culminated after 3 days in the day of rejoicing over the resurrection. Isn't this interesting? He goes on to say, used to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus on the same date, and pagans and Christians used to quarrel bitterly about which of their gods was the true prototype and which was the imitation. So Constantine, looking at this, and did probably the only thing a smart, you know, Christian pagan, which nobody really knew exactly what he was, but the only thing he could do was commingle them and make them both into one, and we have Easter today. So let's kind of stop there with history, and I want to talk about Passover itself. So you remember what Passover was? You remember that event? Children of Israel, they were in Egypt for 400 years in bondage, 215 years in freedom, 215 years in actual servitude, but 430 years total from the time Abraham went into Egypt. That was the prophecy that he was going to sojourn 430 years in that area, and he did. But the children of Israel were delivered on Passover. And I want you to remember that word, deliverance on Passover, okay? Deliverance on Passover. Remember how they took blood, the doorposts and the lintels, and the blood represents, we know now when we look back, well, that blood represented Christ's blood shed for us. But they knew it, that if you went all the way back to Eden, when they sinned and they had to sacrifice, something had to die to pay for the sin that you committed. That concept was well established. But as the Hebrews got here and spent these 215 years in servitude, they had forgotten much of the theological significance of sacrifice for sin. That's why God reinstituted it. And it reinstituted it to the point of even putting the earthly sanctuary, which was a figure of the true heavenly sanctuary in heaven. So they were free from bondage and oppression to worship God. Now, Exodus 12, 40 to 42 says that the children of Israel left Egypt. And remember, on those three annual feasts they were to travel, Passover, Pentecost, and Day of Atonement, they left whatever they would travel to Jerusalem and that they would worship. I always thought that was, to me, that was incredibly interesting, that you could leave for probably a week and nobody disturbed anything. The Bible was clear. They would come back to the same things they had when they left. Their house was undisturbed and untouched. I thought that was, it was miraculous. God protected them. But Passover was one of these three, in the Hebrew it's called a moed. It is an appointed time that they were to go to Jerusalem and have these feasts. So Passover, the antitypical significance, we know what the typical significance was. And all of those sacrifices, all of those lambs that were brought by the people, to whom did they prefigure? What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus coming? What did he say? Come on, scholars. I know you got this stuff up there. We kind of got to warm you up a little bit. Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Takes away the sin of the world. He saw in Jesus what all of those sacrifices for all of those years had prefigured. Jesus was going to wrap it up in his death because he was God. And remember what Paul said. It took the death of the testator to pay the price. In other words, the lawgiver, the one who was the law, the one who gave the law, spoke the law, it took his death to pay the price for you and me. And I don't have time to read all of these. The bondage for sin, actually, we are going to read that one. Romans 1, we were there before, just go down to a little bit more to verse 16. What was it that Paul said? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the what? The just shall live by faith. So Jesus frees us from the bondage of sin. His blood frees us, just like Passover freed the children of Israel when they painted their doorposts and their lintels, and the death angel passed over. They were freed from the bondage of Egypt. Well, dear friends, we're freed from the bondage of spiritual Egypt. And I like what, is it Revelation 11? Egypt, Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I thought that was interesting that they were freed from literal Egypt, and the powers that exist today, Revelation specifically talks about symbolically as being Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So if you think about that, there's that idea of the Egyptian bondage that Christ feels us from, or frees us from. The Christian church, James talks about to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. So we are the antitypical children of Israel, are we not? For if ye be Christ's, ye are and heirs according to the promise, right? So Passover also represents not only the death of the lamb, but the death of us, death of self, right? So on one hand, it's the death of a little animal. To us, it's the death of self. Paul says we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Paul talks about the blood of Christ. And when you read about Hebrews, that blood that was given, Paul says, without the remission of blood, there is no, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we find that in Exodus and Leviticus. And that same concept is carried forward to when Jesus goes into the heavenly sanctuary. What did he do with his blood? He presented himself. He was the living sacrifice. He was God, and he presented himself to pay for our sins. And we have freedom from sin. We can worship God in spirit and in truth, not in feast days. I want to make a point, not a subtle point. I want to make a big point here, dear friends, because this is something that I am hearing over and over. I have books that people have written about it. I have read them from cover to cover, and I still don't understand really the point that they're trying to make. But go to Galatians, and we're going to go to chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 8. Galatians 4, starting with verse 8. There's all these discussions in Christendom, and actually in Adventism, it is oddly enough that this is where it surfaces, that there is this idea that we have to go back keeping these feast days. Now, I will completely agree that in the Old Testament, those feast days were appointed by God. And he used words like forever and throughout your generations. All right, to the children of Israel, that was correct. But to say that we keep Passover today is the denying of what the Lord's Supper instituted. Because when Jesus died, dear friends, he wasn't part of Passover. He fulfilled Passover completely. There was nothing else to fulfill. There was nothing else left to happen. What Jesus did in dying on the day of Passover, he did what all of those Passover celebrations were supposed to represent, was freedom from bondage. Well, did Jesus not free us from bondage? For us to go back and worship Passover is to still say we're in bondage and we need freedom from it. That's the logic. All right? The logic to go back and keep Passover, because Christ instituted something else in its place just as significant. And that was communion, where that Lamb of God, where we partake of his body, just like the Hebrews did with the Paschal Lamb that also represented Christ. Remember, he was to be roasted complete, and he wasn't to be cut open with the putrid, the King James says, inside. In other words, he was roasted whole. He wasn't cut open, and he wasn't broken. And they were to eat of that lamb before they left in haste. Dear friends, when we partake of the grape juice and the bread, we are doing the same thing in those emblems. One symbol, Christ himself exchanged for another symbol. How do you go back then and conjure up the old symbol and say we need to still keep this one? Dear friends, we have to think about that because it does not make sense. And remember, Jesus instituted that not on Passover. It was the day before Passover. Some people say, well, the argument there is no, we still do that because, well, Jesus ate the Passover dinner or the Last Supper with the disciples, and he was also crucified on Passover. He was not. It's impossible. You cannot go from the Last Supper to his arrest in the garden to Annas, to Caiaphas, back to Annas, going to Pilate, going to Herod, coming back to Pilate. You could never do that in Jerusalem in the few hours of night that was left. It's physically actually impossible. So it was the day before. It wasn't on Passover. That's why Jesus changed it. Do you see? And you're going to have brothers and sisters that feel that way. You know, pray with them, talk with them, but show them that You know, that there's more to this here than going back and keeping those feast days. Now, the Bible does say that in the earth made new, we will once again, from one Sabbath to another and from one new moon to another, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But between then, or between now, dear friends, and then, I don't know how to do that. I don't have the slightest clue. And I don't know that anybody does either, how to do that. We don't really even know how they kept those feasts. Unless you go back to some of the historians and you read about it. What the Jews keep today as those feasts are very different. Even Passover is very different from what it was existing in Christ's time. So we don't even know how to do it. So we're guessing at doing something that Christ fulfilled. And remember when that veil rent, when it tore? There was no, Paul says, now there's no separation. This great wall of partition, it's been separated. But dear friends, it opened up. Christ now, the church is not the sanctuary. God's people are where he makes his tabernacle and in his dwelling. We worship individually in churches. We have become the body and blood, in a sense, of Jesus as his representatives on this earth. It was left to us to have the ministry of reconciliation and reconcile the world to God. Okay, Galatians. Galatians 4. Then I told you? 8 to 11, that's right. But then, indeed, for when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or by rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Interesting. I wonder what Paul is meaning here. To which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and feasts and seasons and years, period. I am afraid for you, Paul says, lest I have labored for you in vain. You know, that's one of the strongest that I know in the Bible that, to me, directly, it's a strong indirect, and you could almost say directly addresses the idea of keeping feast days today. Paul says, calls them the weak and beggarly elements. They were just those things that pointed to Christ. We worship Christ now. And we have communion, which he left us to observe. Okay, we need to move on. Here's the Passion Week. So beginning with up here, you see sunset and the arrival in Bethany being, that was the first day of then the following seven that came and takes us here to our Thursday and Friday. And here you can see the crucifixion. I was making the point about the, actually, let's go here. You see, I was making the point about the Passover meal eaten. Dear friends, 24 hours earlier was when Jesus ate the Last Supper with the disciples. That's well documented that when you go through and you study the scriptures, you're hard-pressed to find. The only controversy would be, was it Wednesday or Thursday that they ate it? That's really the only question. I believe it to be Nisan 14, which would be part of their Thursday and or part of our Thursday and of our Friday, but the days are different. Because it started with the night and ended with the day. But here you see the crucifixion in relationship to Passover. And what I think is interesting was when the wave sheaf was actually presented on Sunday in the temple, which is a culmination of all of the early fruits, in other words, the first grains of the barley and of the wheat, that they took a small portion of those and they baked wave loaves that they presented to the priest, and they had the wave sheaf of grain that they presented as the first fruits of that harvest. And remember what the scripture says, that Christ was the what? The first fruits of them that slept. All right? So we go on. So tell me the story of Jesus. Well, we read that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Christ. It's the power of salvation. So dear friends, this is what, if you're going to talk about the passion of Christ, to me, this is passion of Christ. It's not Easter. It's not the celebration of my notes are completely mixed up here. Wonder how I did that to myself. All right. Here Christ is kneeling down and washing Peter's feet. And what did Peter say when Christ went to do this? No, Lord, don't do it. But then Jesus said, but if I don't, Peter, you have no part of me. Why? Because Jesus wanted to cleanse Peter. Peter needed a cleansing. And Jesus was doing what the disciples should have done to each other. You see, there was a custom that when you came into the house of a Hebrew, it was a high honor to take and to wash their feet. And that was done by the servants of the house. And if you didn't have servants, you yourself washed your guests' feet. But none of the disciples would do it. Jesus came to do it. I'm glad he did, dear friends. How about this, the Last Supper? The day before Passover, the day before he's crucified, he says, I desire greatly to eat this with you. Why? Because this was going to be the last meal he had with them before he goes to the grave. And I like what Ellen White, the comment she makes, that Christ could not see beyond this experience of the grave. He didn't have an understanding beyond that. And I like what we're going to get to it here in the Garden of Gethsemane. When, remember Luke's gospel, and I appreciate what Luke captures, because he says an angel comes and strengthens him after three times he prays to the Lord. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he says, not as I will, Lord, but as thou wilt. And I like it because Luke records that the angel, and Ellen White comments, and she said she believed that to be Gabriel, that Gabriel comes and he sits by the side of the master and he tells him of what is going to happen. It's interesting to me. Where are the disciples? They're asleep. Remember what he said? What did Jesus say to the disciples? He says, stay here and pray for me while I go off a little bit, didn't he? Stay here and pray for me. And what's the only thing they could do? Was sleep. I like what Isaiah says, Isaiah 52, I believe. It says, awake, awake. Church, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Awake, awake out of this sleep, this lethargic sleep that Satan puts us in. When the soldiers were coming after Jesus had prayed this prayer, I wanted to read something to you. But Jesus said unto him, this is Luke 22, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? I thought about that. Judas's kiss, we always look at Judas as the apostate disciple. But dear friends, I think there's other ways Judas's kiss manifests itself in the life of a Christian. I think anytime we turn our back on God and do what we want instead of what he wants or he asks us to do, I think we betray him. And we betray his power. We don't accept it. We betray it. I saw a connection there. So if you want to talk about the Passion Week, this is about the old man of sin dying and looking at the faithfulness of what God did and considering what Paul wrote. And it says that Christ was obedient. He was faithful and obedient even to the point of what? Death on the cross. That he emptied himself. And he was obedient. I adjure you, I can just hear Caiaphas saying this, I adjure you by the Son of the Living, or by the living God, to tell us if you are the Christ. And what did Jesus say? Thou sayest, I am. That was a solemn oath. We talked about that at prayer meeting. That was one of those examples. And Jesus, he complied with that and answered it. Although later he didn't open his mouth. Think of what Isaiah says, that he was chastised, he was bruised, he was disfigured, he was marred, and his visage, the look on his face was changed so much more than we are. And who is he that anybody would notice him? He was just an average person. And yet Jesus went through that. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Starting with verse 4. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Actually, my iniquities. When we read that, we read bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, when he was beaten, you know, we just think, you know, we see all these sanitized ideas of what this was like. But if you really want to know what I think is as close to humanly possible of what Jesus looked like, you need to watch The Passion. You watch that movie and you see what he looked like. That's what Jesus would have looked like. Because that cord that they had, it wasn't a cat of nine tails. I think it had 13. And it was interlaced in this, it was leather, and then it would have had cotton at the end, and they had tied metal and all these pieces to cut and to slash, and it was never cleaned, and they beat him with that. And the amount of bleeding that would take place on your back, because it would hit your neck, your scalp, your back, your buttocks, the back of your legs, you would hemorrhage a tremendous amount of blood, liters of blood you would lose by that. And yet he went through that and he opened not his mouth. If you want to talk about Passover, dear friends, here it is. It's not about a meal, it's about him dying. And it's about what that represented to you and me. That's what it's about. All those other things really are, to me, kind of superfluous arguments, if you will. This is what is important. Paul says, though I understand all mysteries and have all faith and I can move mountains, unless I have what? Love. I am like a sounding brass and tinkling of cymbal. Exhausted, beaten, they mock him. They put a crown and a purple robe on him. Pilate is warned by his wife, but he really doesn't heed it. He goes on. He says, well, there's this custom at the Passover that I release someone to you, and they chose Barabbas. Ellen White says in the book Desire of Ages that there were demons in the form of men that were egging them on in almost the satanic frenzy to crucify Christ. Because he thought if he could kill him, he did kill him. But it was, he had a different idea in killing him. He thought that it would stop it. It didn't stop it. The men that said, give us Barabbas, I can't imagine. Pilate thinking he can wash his hands and just absolve himself of the matter. Our Lord carrying, you know, I have a hard time carrying a 16-foot 4x6. Anybody ever tried that? 16-foot 4x6 probably weighs close to 200 pounds. Put another 6-foot or 8-foot cross member up on top, and you have almost a 300 or 350-pound piece of furniture that you're supposed to carry. And Jesus, in this weakened state, I don't think he had had anything to eat or drink since the Last Supper. And now, 24 hours later, he's in this weakened, dehydrated condition, and he's carrying a cross. Remember the Cyrenian, or was it Simon the Cyrenian, that he was commissioned to carry the cross up on Golgotha? The jaunting tears, you call yourself the Son of God, well, you know, bring yourself down, all the things that they said. And I'm sure there were many more that the scriptures don't even capture. And the jaunting tears, the dawning jeers and derisions that they spoke to Jesus. And not to mention that when they took this cross, that there were holes in the rock. They just didn't prop these things up. What started the whole process is what they put it in the hole, and the men would, some would pull it up and the others would push it up, and it would fall down. Bam! As he hung there. And still, he does it. Obediently, willingly, lovingly. You want to talk about Passover? This is it. It's not Easter. It's this. This is what Jesus went through. The story of the comma. Today you will be with me, comma, in paradise, is what probably is most likely meant there in that passage. Not to say that they were immediately with them, but the one said, who do you think you are? And the other one says, how can you say this? You know, this is the Son of God. Father, remember, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus remembered him. Even in this condition, dear friends, even in the condition that we find ourselves, Jesus still what? He forgives us. He forgives us. I like what John said. Let's turn to John's gospel. John captures something that the other ones do not. John 19, starting with verse 28. John 19, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it, a sponge, and with the sour wine they put it up on hyssop to his face and to his mouth, and he received it. He says, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It's a deliberate act, dear friends. Remember that when we deliberately sin. He deliberately died. We deliberately sin. And I pray that that lessens and lessens in our life to where the Holy Spirit has control of us. But he bowed his head and he died. I like what Dwight Nelson is really where I got this from. He says, that's a deliberate act. He did it deliberately. He died deliberately for you and me. This is what is about this time of year, dear friends, not Easter. It has nothing to do with Easter. It has to do with that man who died on a cross for our sins. And we see the full circle here from the child that was born. Ironically, when you study those heathen practices about this deity and the son was born to a virgin, all mimicking. Remember the counterfeit precedes the true. Counterfeits precede the true. And here, Christians and pagans arguing about which God, well, I'll tell you which God it was. It was the one right there. It was Jesus. It wasn't Ashtaroth or Ishtar, any of those others. It was Jesus that died. When that veil was torn and rent, there's no longer a separation. God now lived. He didn't live behind a veil. He lives in your heart, dear friends. Some people have a problem with the cross. You know what? We had a pastor in Mill City, Oregon, that he had a cross made, and every Sabbath it sat up there. He even had red blood painted on it. And he had some nails stuck in it, some big spikes, because he never wanted to forget what Jesus went through to pay the price for him. Never wanted to forget that. I think of the love and care that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had when Joseph went and he begged the body of Jesus, and they took and they wrapped him before the Sabbath. Remember, he died before the Sabbath, so that they could put him in a tomb which no man had laid, and there the Savior could have a resting place. Can you imagine the conversation when the angel said, Jesus, come forth, thy father calls thee? Wow. What about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Clopas, and the other Mary when they went there and they found the tomb empty? Jesus had risen. This isn't the point of Christ rising. Think of this, dear friends. Jesus died for us. He went to heaven and he was accepted. He came back, he shown himself to the disciples. Then he went back up into the heavenly sanctuary. We serve a risen Savior. We serve an alive Savior. But we don't serve a Savior that is commingled with a pagan religion. We do not serve a risen Savior that is somehow related to Ashtaroth, the goddess that the children of Israel to go in and wipe out because they believed in that. Think about it. Passover and Easter. And the girls, as they sat there, and they said, who do you seek? He's risen. He's risen. He's no longer dead. Go and tell Peter. Poor Peter. Then when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, touch me not yet, Mary. Don't impede me. I need to go to the Father. I need to make sure that what has happened is complete. I need to go. He went. He's there. So dear friends, when we think of Passover, I don't think of, or when people talk about Easter to me, a sunrise service, Jesus held no sunrise service. Where were the apostles and the ladies? They were quivering in a room, hiding. There was no service that took place. That came in hundreds of years afterwards. When we talk to our brothers and sisters, try and explain this in a very loving way. But this is one of the counterfeits that's out there. And dear friends, if you believe one counterfeit, it's easier then to believe another and to another and to another until you're totally deceived. But be gentle with them. Be kind with them. And most of all, remember why Jesus did that to begin with. Why did Jesus die for us? Paul says this, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Christ's inheritance, do you know what it is? It's us. We are his inheritance. We are what he inherits. A throne next to his Father, yes, but we're his prize. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Why? Because He gave Himself to die for us, dear friends. For it pleased the Father that in Him should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And I'll end with this, dear friends. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn them. He didn't come to condemn you or me, but that through Him the world may be saved. So, dear friends, when we talk about this time of the year, think of what Passover meant and what Jesus fulfilled. Now, when we have communion and we come together, think about the significance of that. Let's not hold ourselves back from God, but let's give God full access to us. All of our hearts, not just some of our hearts. It's not easy, I know. The battle with our sinful natures is, I fight the same battle. But dear friends, it's a must. And while we conclude today, when Paul says that Jesus was obedient even to the death of a cross, dear friends, let us examine our own obedience. And let's examine that and see how we stack up compared with Jesus. Let's stand and dismiss ourselves with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we come to You this afternoon. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness, first of all. We ask, Lord, that You would, that the Holy Spirit would teach us about Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And Lord, help us to understand what Jesus did for us and what He has given us. And to repay Him, Lord, is with obedience. That's what He loves. And Lord, as we consider what Jesus did in Him dying for us, Lord, I am amazed. I can only imagine. Can't imagine what it will be like to stand in His presence and to touch Him and to hold Him. And to bid farewell to this old dark world. So Lord, as we go through life and these remaining days before Jesus comes back, please teach us about Him. Help us to be like Him. And that when we approach, Lord, You see His righteousness and not our sinfulness. We thank You, Lord. We love You with all of our hearts. Please bless us for the remainder of the Sabbath day, Lord, and for the ensuing days to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Thank you.